Amen. Take out your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn them over to Romans. We're going to look at the last part of 11, but mostly look at 12 this morning as we dive into God's Word. And I want to throw out to you this morning, that song, I've been thinking about that song. We've been talking about that song, Rosemary, for like about a month or more. And that's really our challenge today. You know what? Don't listen to Pastor Gary. He don't know nothing. But let the Word of God speak. And that's what I really want us to think about today. By the way, there are people that are speaking words into your life from every form of media and every other way. Let's let the Word of God speak this morning as we dive in. So take out your Bibles, and we're going to just have a word of prayer just to settle our thoughts and our hearts this morning. And we're going to jump into two really powerful verses of Scripture that literally can transform us this morning. Father God, I want to pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts now. Thank you, dear God, for the elements of our service today, Lord. We were able to celebrate, Lord, with Nita and Linza, their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to celebrate, dear God, your salvation, Lord, because of your mercy in their lives. And I pray now that as we open up your word this morning, that you would help us, dear God, to understand where do we go from here? Father, in their lives and in our lives, even many of us that have followed you for many years, I pray, dear God, that there still is room to grow. Your word is still powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder our thoughts, the joints and the marrow of our bone, and even the motivations in our heart. And I pray, dear God, today that you would do that. Take me out of the way, and I pray, dear God, that your word would speak with power, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch and change all of our lives, starting with the speaker. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So go with me, if you guys would. We are continuing our series of well-practiced faith, Paul's letter to the Romans, and what does it mean now? The implications for today. The word of God is eternal. So we want to shift right on down to our blurb, Pastor Anson and I. It kind of gets us thinking about what are we doing. And I'll throw this out. Can you agree with me? We live in a fearful, confusing, angry, and difficult world for Christians and anyone else. Amen. Isn't that true? Crazy world. We say it all the time, right? And here's the thing. What can we do? What can we do? And I'll throw this out. Have you ever thought this? I just want to run away. I'm not quite sure which direction to run, but I want to go, right? And we're going to look at God's word. He's going to tell us, give us some direction on that. And here's the thought I want you guys to kind of grab a hold of this morning. And the thought is this, right? Where do we go from here? Where would you direct Nita and Linza to go? Where do you and I need to go? Because we're not quite there yet, right? We're not there yet. By the way, anybody been saved 60 years in our church? Raise your hand. 60 years. All right. Amen. Just one. Are you there yet? Nope, not there yet, right? We got a little ways to go. So we're going to dig in and talk about that. So the eternal truth that I want you guys to get in your mind as you leave, this is the whole idea. A well-practiced faith, that we're going to practice our faith. By the way, if you don't practice your faith, it's probably not real. So a well-practiced faith begins with a prolonged reflection on the mercies of God. And I want all of us to look at ourselves right now. You can look around and you can see all kinds of people, but can you imagine God saved you? I'm on now, Chris, sorry. Can you imagine God saved you? By the way, can you imagine God saved me? And he made me your pastor. What in the world was God thinking, right? But he saved us. And I want to throw this out. It leads to, as we contemplate God's mercy, it leads to believers having living and sacrificial bodies. And I want to throw this out. We're not just going to go die for Jesus. We're going to live for Jesus until he takes us out. Yeah. And that's a little harder. And progressively, God is going to transform our minds. And by the way, our minds should be changing even after 60 years, maybe even saved 80 years, 90 years, whatever it is. Our minds still need transformation all the time. It's a progressive thing. And the Bible uses this word, sanctification.
God is setting us apart to look more like Jesus and less like who we were. And that's kind of the point. That's where we got to go. So we're going to dig in right now, and I want to ask this question. So where is here? You know, we're trying to get there, but where are we going to start at? You know, where's the pin on the map? Where are we at? And we learned this the last week, and we'll go right to the next slide, Chris, if you would. We talked about this whole idea. I'm not going to reread this to you, but the mystery of salvation. And everybody get this in your mind, right? God has saved both Jews and non-Jews. The Bible calls that word Gentiles or the nations. God has made a way that salvation is available for every one of us. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God has saved you because he made a way. And get this in our minds. You didn't make a way. I didn't make a way. Pastor Ansu didn't make a way. The deacons didn't make a way. There's only one way, and it's God's way. By faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We're going to skip right on down. And I want us to think about this. Remember that whole idea in our eternal truth was this. This prolonged contemplation of the mercy of God. By the way, is anybody's favorite verse John 3:16? Amen. Praise God. Thanks, Tom. You know why? And by the way, that concept, if not that verse, ought to be a favorite for all of us. It says, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So it starts out with the mercy, the loyal love of God for his people, the Israelites. And then, remember we read this last week, he grafted us in after they were broken off because of their lack of faith, and he saved us as non-Jews or the nations. The mercy of God. God's plans do not change, and God's mercy is available to all. And everybody say this, he has saved me. God has saved me. But you know, we talk about this in languages a lot, active and passive. When it's active, I do the work. This is 100% passive. God did all the work. You know, and Jesus said it was finished at the cross, right? God did it all. We'll go right down to the next slide, Christopher. Can you imagine the mind of God with me for a second? And I think about this. You know, God really knows you, and God really knows me, and he saved us anyway. Aren't you glad that none of us are God? For real, right? You know, as human beings, right, even as Christians, right, we get mad, we hold grudges, we don't like someone, we go, I gotta love them. But I don't like them. You know? I can sit on one side of the church and they can sit on the other and we'll be good. Right? No, right? The mind of God is different. Look what it says. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God's wisdom and God's knowledge. He said he can save all of us. It says, how unsearchable or unknowable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become God's counselor? And by the way, the answer is none of us. Not us, right? Not Job. Remember Job tried to take God to court. It was a quick boom, goodbye, Job, you're done, right? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him, right? God's mind is amazing. And I'll throw this out. Because of God's mercy and God's mind, he saved us. And none of us deserve that. So I want to just take us down, right? So there's a mission, by the way. We kind of understand where we are. Now we are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saved person. And by the way, it's not like this. It's not like you went out and you spent your money and you bought this really great life insurance policy so that when you die, you get to go to heaven. God bought the policy, God owns the company, God owns the world, and God's the one who gave you salvation. Amen. Right? And here's our job. We have a mission, though. So it says, for of him and through him, because he did it all, and to him are all things. That means all your days, all your thoughts, all your productivity, everything that you bring to the table, it's all about God. And it says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So our job, where do we go from here is, now as a vessel who God has saved, it's our job to serve him and bring others into the kingdom. Amen. And that's how God gets his glory. God's glory is not about how righteous he is, how smart he is. God's glory, and he says it in the book of Ephesians, is he wants to be known for his tremendous grace and mercy to people that don't deserve it. And everybody look up for a second. You understand how God is so countercultural? In our culture, right, we want to be known for how smart we are, how good-looking we are or were, right? How athletic we are, what accomplishments we did. But God wants to be known for his grace, right? He did it all, we received it all, and benefited from it all. And we need to praise God, and God has made you and me new and an instrument of his glory. So here is, you are redeemed 100%. By the way, husbands, don't, as you look at your wives, you know, don't say, I'm not sure. Or wives looking at your husbands, you're redeemed 100%. We haven't seen it all come to bear yet. But you are redeemed 100% in God's view. It says, with a new purpose and a new power to live life for God. So what's next after salvation and after baptism? What's next? And that's what we want to dig into. So here we go. We're going to jump into it right now. Here's what's next. Where are we going? We're all on a road, right? And there's a couple of verses. We'll look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's our main thought today. 2 Timothy kind of describes sort of how we're going to get there as a component of that. But where are we going? And here's where we're going. And I want to start with this, right? Some prolonged reflection, like we just started. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And by the way, anybody ever use that word, I beseech you? Pastor Ansel, I beseech you to help me baptize these people right now. And we don't really say that, right? Well, here's what he means, right? He is like begging us, imploring us. You ever try to convince somebody about something? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to, by the way, he's not trying to like bamboozle them. You know how people do that, right? Trick you, deceive you. He's not trying to bamboozle them. He's trying to say, you know, please, 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 I beg you, brothers. And by the way, he says this, by the mercies of God. And I want you guys, get this in your mind. The reason we're going to serve God is not because we're great. We're going to serve God because he is. Amen. And he did everything because we had nothing. Yes. And we had no way in, right? So he says, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want you to write this in your Bible. Change the word why to because of the mercies of God. That's really what the word means. It can be translated, by has that idea, but it really helps me understand it better. You know, I beg you because of God's mercy to you. Here's the question. See if you found me. Is anybody a Christian because they're so good? No, right? It's all because of God's mercy, right? God's mercy, his love for us, right? So I want you to take a minute this morning. I want you just to, like number one there says, take a second, contemplate deeply God's mercy to you. By the way, everybody think about it a second. You know you, right? The Bible says this, by the way. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I'll throw this out. You all and I got a pretty good idea about my selfish heart. Amen? Right, we got a pretty good idea about that. We can be deceived. Well, we are deceived. Sometimes we think we're all that, but really we're not too much. Right? We're not too much at all. So contemplate that for a second. You as a sinner, and what is your response to his mercy, love, and wisdom? Here's a funny thing. We were kidding around with the ladies. We asked them, they said, yeah, we're going to baptize you guys. Can you swim? And both of them said, well, kind of. And me and Pastor said, you know what? We haven't lost anyone yet. You're going to be okay. Right? But I want to throw this out. Has anyone ever been rescued from a near drowning? Anybody ever rescued from that? There you go, right? Twice. Not once, but twice. Holy cow. Stay away from water, please. No, I'm kidding. But Sam, think about this, right? Have you ever been rescued from that? And you know what? And you see this on the news. Someone will be saved from a fire, from drowning, from an accident. I just saw someone, a police officer, dove into a burning car and took someone out. And those kind of people, they have just lifelong admiration and praise and thanksgiving for the mercy that was bestowed to them, right? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. You know, God didn't save you from a burning car. He didn't save you from drowning in the ocean or a lake, but he saved you from eternal hellfire and damnation. And he gave you a life on earth that is a blessing. It has some ups and downs, but he's with you and he's going to bring you through. And there ought to be some response from us as believers to the amazing thing that God has done in saving us. And that's what I want you to get a hold of. There's a song, we haven't sung it for a little while. There's a song, it goes like this. It says, "That's why we praise him," right? You know that song? We can do it, right? "That's why we praise him," right? And I know my clap was off, sorry. That's why we praise him, and that's why we sing, and that's why we offer our everything to God, right? That's the song. By the way, guys, we got to sing that song, Rosemary. Write that one down, right? And I'll be quiet when y'all sing, okay? But that's the idea, right? Like, that should be our perspective, is that, God, you have done so much for us. How can I not give back to you and serve you? That's the idea, right? And I want to throw this out for a second. What do you think God's worldview for the church collectively and individually is? What do you think it is? Is it to be a political place? No. You know, is it to just do human stuff? No. It's to bring people into the kingdom so that we can all worship God together. Amen. And bring him glory and praise because he deserves it all. You know, all the other stuff we do can be helpful at times for our community, for our people. But the main thing is we're called to be worshipers and missionaries. Right? So that's God's view. So we're gonna slide right on down. So here's the thought. Look at the next thing. I want to talk about the next thought. And here it is. So if you're really thankful and have just a tremendous gratitude and admiration for what someone's done for you, what do we do sometimes? We present gifts, we present money, we present our love, all those things, right? And this is what Paul says. He says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, get this, right, a living sacrifice. And by the way, check this out. So you guys are probably going, I can do that. But look what he says next. Holy. Acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. We'll come back to that. So here's the thought. Our response, right, is to present or offer up our entire body, by the way, mind included, as a living sacrifice to God, and get this part, continually. Because he doesn't say that you present or you presented past tense. He says that when you wake up in the morning, you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God today. And then tomorrow when you wake back up, even though it's Saturday, you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God today. And it goes on every day, right? Till the Lord takes us out. And he says he wants us to be holy. And now the idea of that word, right, is the idea is set apart. We recognize, by the way, if we were to do offerings, remember back in the Israel, the Jewish economy, when someone sinned, they had to bring an offering. It had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be spilled to pay the penalty for your sin. Here's the funny thing. When the sheep was on the altar, it was all of him or her. All. 100% all. You couldn't say, well, I'm going to give you my foot or my leg. It was all the sheep because he gave all of his life. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He wanted us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, set apart, sanctified, cleansed in a progressive way. Like tomorrow, your sacrifice of your life to God ought to be better than your sacrifice of God today. Hopefully you learned a little more, God touched your heart a little more, you changed a little more, and you're not what you were. And I always kid you guys with this. Man, I'm so glad all you guys got saved. I couldn't imagine, like, can you imagine all of us in an unsaved state? We would literally kill each other. Right? Could you imagine what it would be like? Look what God has done. And by the way, we're still not quite there because at times we still want to go at each other a little bit, right? We're still not there yet. But God wants us to progressively be sanctified, changed in a way that's acceptable to him. And by the way, he says this phrase, we understand that this level of devotion is reasonable. If Jesus gave his life physically, awfully, heinously, man, we can give our everything to God. Let me clarify a word. I said heinously. It was heinous what they did to Jesus, not what Jesus did for himself. It was awful. His death was horrible, painful, humiliating. It was the worst death you could die, be crucified. So it's reasonable given God's depth of mercy to us. And I want to throw this out. Think about for a second, isn't that so counter the culture today? Do you see, by the way, I do see people out there giving, but a lot of people that we keep seeing in the news, they're takers, not givers, right? God wants us to be a giver. We give ourselves to him and we give ourselves to each other in the name of Jesus Christ. So different. And by the way, I'll throw this out. You might say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul and those disciples, they were just close to Jesus. They grew up, you know, in Jewish homes. They were just good people. It wasn't so hard for them. You know, the politics weren't there. The issues weren't there. Wrong. Can you imagine, by the way? We get to vote. They didn't vote for Caesar. By the way, you could have been a free person or you could have been a slave, and your ability to change that was very not much. You could have been, by the way, most of the slaves then, you know what they were? Conquered peoples. You got conquered by Rome, you worked for Rome. You know? It was that kind of thing, right? So I want to challenge us, remember Paul and the disciples, and you know, I'll share with you guys real quick. Go down to the next slide, please, Chris, if you would. Quick flash. Remember who the disciples are. It says, and when it was day, by the way, Jesus went out and he prayed all night to God, and then he called his disciples out. And he called them to himself, and it says he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. And by the way, get this idea. There's a whole lot of disciples or followers of Jesus. The apostles were the ones that God specifically, personally sent to carry the gospel to the world. And we're sitting here because that experiment worked in the power of God, right? But check out the disciples. Can you just imagine these guys? So he said, first one he called is Simon, it says, Simon Peter. Simon Peter's the guy who cut off the high priest's guard's ear, Malchus, right? Simon Peter's the one who said, no, no, Lord, you're not going to die. You're not going to do any of those things. I'm not going to let it happen. God called him. And it says, and he also called Andrew his brother, James and John, right? And remember, they're all called the sons of thunder. I don't know if you'd like them to be your next door neighbor. Right? Right? He called them. They got saved. They were fishermen. They were rough. They're some rough people. You know, they got the job done. They did what they're supposed to do. They probably cursed, they swore, they drank, they did everything until they met Jesus and it all changed, right? The disciples are amazing, right? Then it says, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, I can't believe he called a tax collector. He worked for the Roman affiliate of the IRS, right? Can you imagine, right? Called him, right? By the way, everybody didn't like him, but Jesus loved them, right? Then he says, he called Thomas, and by the way, for all of history, what's he called? Doubting Thomas. But guess what? He still saved Thomas, right? That gives us all hope, right? Doubting Thomas. And he called James the son of Alphaeus. He's called James the Less sometimes. And then he called Simon the Zealot. By the way, anybody know who that is? The Zealots were a group, by the way, of political mercenaries. And they wore these really, kind of like, almost like a baptismal robe. But inside the robe was not a t-shirt. There was a sword. And they could actually get that sword out, kill you before anyone could blink an eye. And God called him. By the way, can you imagine them all together? I wonder who sat next to Simon. You know? Or you know, Peter, like, you know, was he fighting everybody? Were the sons of thunder just like, you know, turning over tables? What was it about? Whatever, Jesus, right? But the Lord saved them, sanctified them, redeemed them, and changed them, right? Because and the Lord called them to present all of themselves, and they gave Jesus the good, the bad, and the ugly, and Jesus turned them into good, right? And that's kind of the thing here. So we're going right on down right away. Christopher, take us there. So check it out. And I want to continue this thought. So this idea of giving yourself, right, and there's a couple of great passages of Scripture. One is this. It says, when Jesus called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I want to encourage us, right? That's what the Lord is, that's where we were here, now we're getting there. So God wants us to become this people that are givers and deniers of self, who love God more, who love people more, who have an eternal mindset on life, and that's what he calls us to be, right? And he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. By the way, it's a futile, impossible battle to live for yourself. And whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ and the gospel will save it. So I'll throw this out. We're probably saying that. Man, that's a big sacrifice. But again, let's go back. Compared to the mercies of God for me and you, it's reasonable, isn't it? Reasonable that I give God everything, right? And man, it's a big sacrifice. And you know what? My flesh does not want to make it. Amen? Can I get amen? Let's be real. Let's be honest today, right? Anybody saying, okay, you guys, everything you own is God's. All your time is God's. Everything is God's. Oh, hold on for a second, God. Right? We all struggle in our flesh, but here's the deal. How is this possible? Transformation by God's word and his Holy Spirit. And by the way, I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. It doesn't mean that God is just going to change you so you look like a Christian on the outside, and inside you're still like a ravaging wolf on the inside. God's not doing that, right? God is going to change you from the inside so what we see on the outside is real and genuine and pleasing to God. Right? And the way that happens, and again, we kind of know this, right? But the way it happens is God's word. If I read God's word and I kind of meditate on it, think about it even for a few seconds, and I begin to apply it to my life, guess what? I see that I'm not where I need to be. And it causes us to go, I'm not where I need to be with God. And the Holy Spirit kind of is like encouraging us, pushing us forward, and he moves us to change by his word, right? And that's that transformation that happens. And by the way, it says, I appreciate, by the way, this is the second time the word transformation is used. And I didn't really know that explicitly in the language, but look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, what's it say? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. By the way, the word transform is also used. Remember Jesus was transfigured? It's the same Greek word, same idea. It was like a total different thing than what people initially saw. That's transformation. By the way, and that's huge. So we're going to skip down. So here's the next one, the last kind of part of this idea, right? Purposeful transformation of our minds. Like this is where we got to go from here. Because everything that you do is going to start with an idea. You know, I remember this years ago, and my son Daniel, he's like this avid reader. Like, he was always on his phone reading this, reading that, reading this, and asking questions, right? And remember he said this one time. He said, how do you fight an idea? Like, that's kind of profound, right? How do you fight an idea? And that's the challenge. You really can't. Once the idea is introduced, it kind of stays there. But here's the cool thing. When the idea is God's, and it's introduced in the power of the Holy Spirit, it has that ability to change what it seems impossible to change, right? And that's the idea, right? So he says, and takes us down to his next phrase, right? So we talked about this idea of being, presenting our bodies. And now he says, don't be, I want you to get these two words in your mind, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I want you guys to get this in your mind and your heart. This is so important, right? Here's the deal. What is being conformed or conformation? What is that? What is confirmation? Confirmation is to be formed, shaped, and guided by people or principles to speak, act, or behave in a certain way. And I want you to get this in your mind. Here's confirmation. There is external pressure for you to conform. Think about that. You know, one example. What's a good example of that? When you're a teenager, what's everybody worried about? Peer pressure, right? By the way, it doesn't stop when you're a teenager. Now you're in the workforce, and all your work buddies are applying peer pressure for you to go do stuff that maybe you shouldn't do, right? Right? How many people have been on a business trip before, right? You know, a business trip with all the work buddies. Man, they look good in the office, but when they get out, they're wild. You know, when they're away from the cat, the mice play, right? Right? And that's the problem, right? So there's this pressure for conforming, right? We conform to those that pressure us from the outside. And by the way, and look what Jesus said, by the way, look what he said. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressured into being who God does not want you to be. Don't do that. And by the way, I said this on this definition here. It says, this may not and probably usually does not involve heart change. And I'll throw this out. This is going to be real, right? Yeah. How many people have done something that you really never wanted to do, even maybe thought about doing because you were pressured to do it? And I can't believe there's only four hands. Right? Seriously, right?
Well, I know, you're like, well, I know I'm a Christian, but...
You know, we may come up with all these reasons, right, why we got to do it, right? But this is the bottom line, right? This is the bottom line. And then here's the deal. The next word I want you to get a hold of, right? Because he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Transformation, right? And get the difference here, is to be changed inwardly in fundamental character or condition. In other words, you on the inside, your motivations, your thinking, your core is different. And I want to express this. Remember Jesus said this to the Pharisees? He said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So I can't keep what's inside because it's impossible as a sinner without the power of God to do that. So what's God do? God doesn't just like fix us on the outside, doesn't give us makeup or paint or anything else. God says, I'm going to change what's on the inside, how you think, what motivates you, what values do you, what you care about the most. I'm going to change that, and the outside is going to get all fixed up. Yeah. Right? Amen? And that's where we go from here, and that's where we keep on going. No matter how long you've been saved, we got to keep moving that direction because we're not there. Yeah. Amen, right? And transformation is this idea in such a way that it shows on the outside. And by the way, it's Christ-likeness. Now, when I watch the news, when I see all the things going on in the world, let's all be ready to look up. Are you seeing a whole lot of Christ-likeness out there? Is the Christ-likeness overwhelming out there? It's very underwhelming. You know, and by the way, in the church at times, it's very underwhelming. I'm not seeing a lot of Christ like this. I'm seeing a whole lot of conformity to outside pressure, not to Jesus working on the inside to change me. Right? That's the problem. And this really helps us begin to understand. So he says, this is where we go from here. So we're going to skip down. Take us down one more slide. That's where we're going to go from here. This idea of this transformation, I want to kind of help us kind of get a hold of this because these are the concepts, right? Everybody look up. Confirmation is not what God wants. Transformation is what God demands, right? And he says this, right? And we can read the verse over and over. By the way, it's good to kind of get this in your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And check it out. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you're kind of going to prove that God's in you. If all they see is conformity, we're not quite sure who's in you. But if I see what comes out and it looks like Jesus, I know who's there. You know, they say about a lot of times our children, they say, You know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. In some Christians, the apple, I'm not sure where the apple is. Right? That's the problem, right? And that, by the way, sometimes those Christians are me and you. Right? They're us. So here's confirmation, right? And get this in our mind, right? To be formed, shaped, and guided by people or principles to speak, act, or behave in a certain way, and get the word in your mind. Confirmation. What's the word? Pressure. External pressure. Pressure, 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 right? To conform. And by the way, it may not involve hard change. So in the world, there's a whole lot of confirmation to various positions. And you, by the way, you cannot listen to media for one day or one hour and not hear these words. And here's these words. Left. They're on the left, so they're automatically bad. Right. They're on the right, so they're automatically bad in some eyes, right? You know, we can keep on going. Conservative. You know what? When I grew up, I was in accounting, and we dressed conservative. It means I always wore a white shirt or a blue shirt, a red tie or a blue tie, and black shoes. That was conservative. Because accountants, right, they're thought to be kind of boring, right? But we're really not. We're excited, right? But that conservative, what does that even mean today? Well, we keep talking about conservative. Actually, it's conservative on the right, liberal on the left. Right? Democrat, Republican, MAGA, right? Woke. By the way, have you heard those words before? Yeah. That's what we constantly hear, right? And by the way, we're going to define a couple terms today, for example. So I want to define a couple terms just to understand, but I want to say this first. These all leave us in a place that is not centered on God. Amen. So here's the deal, right? We don't want to be left. We don't want to be right. We want to be on center, acceptable and pleasing to the will of God. Amen. Does that make sense? And I want to share with you, this is not a new problem. And by the way, it's not a new problem for the church. It's kind of affecting us in huge ways in this time in history. But I want us to get this in our mind, right? These things have been going on for a while. And I want to ask you guys a question. When did the word woke come out? I'm going to define what it means in a second. When did woke come out? Somebody venture a guess. Recent. Okay. Some of you guys have been around a little while, so maybe it seems more recent than it is. 1930. Wow. Did you get that in mind? Get that down. Woke came out in 1930. And here's what it meant. It meant that we had an awareness that there are people in this world who have been receiving treatment that is not right or justified. That's what it means. That's where we're woke. So we are aware of this problem. They have incurred social injustice. So in 1930, those people came out with that word called woke. And by the way, everybody look up for real. Is social injustice real or is it a fabric of our imagination? It's real because we're sinners. I don't want to lift you up. I want to lift me up. Right? So woke is not a new problem. And by the way, the idea in itself is not a bad idea, right? That I should understand that people are experiencing social injustice and I should try to help them. Right? That's a good idea. But here's the problem with any human idea. Then we take it so far that we don't call sin sin. We call evil good and bad and righteousness evil. That's the problem, right? Because we're left, we're not on center with God, and we kind of use that phrase and we make everything be okay. And that's not what God wants to do, right? Amen. And by the way, here's the deal. The only way we can be okay is through Jesus. Yeah. And he knows we're left, right, center. He knows we're all over the place. But he brings us where we need to be, right? And I'll throw this word out for you guys. And again, these words are so controversial, but no one knows what they mean or where they came from. We just hear it in the media. It keeps getting drilled into our heads. And we move left and right. And we miss center where Jesus is. Right? And here's the next thing I'll share with you guys. MAGA. When did MAGA come out? Make America Great Again. You know what it means, right? You see the red hat. You know, whatever it is, right? When did that come out?
9 years ago.
Guess what? Wrong answer. 1980. You know who brought MAGA out? Ronald Reagan. And by the way, we've come a long way since Ronald Reagan, right? He brought that out because guess what? The economy was terrible, 1980. Country was a mess in all kinds of ways. And he said, you know what? And by the way, he said it this way. He said, we make America great again. Let's come back to what we need to do and let's try to make it right again. Make it great again. That was the idea, right? Now it's kind of morphed in all kinds of ways. Here we are in 2025, and you know that has all kinds of meanings beyond let's get together and let's fix our country. And you understand what I'm trying to say, by the way? Because I'm not justifying MAGA or woke. I'm saying we got to be centered up on Jesus, right? As a church, right? The world's going to go one direction or the other. We got to stay right where Jesus is. That's where we got to stay, right? So, and by the way, here's this thought I want to get in our hearts. You know, God wants us to be what is good and acceptable and in his perfect will. Perfect will, right? And I'll throw this out. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 2, I wasn't even thinking about this passage until now, but I'll say it. In Acts chapter 2, when the Christians all got together and they took care of each other, everyone around them was inspired. Because they said, what is going on with these people? I've never seen people act like that. Lovingly, forgivingly, gracefully, giving. Remember, and by the way, in that chapter it says, they sold what was theirs so they could give money to each other to solve problems and needs. Yeah. Wow, that's different, right? That's what the Lord is looking for, right? So here's the thought. Anytime we go left or right, it's going to be ultimately flawed. And it will probably become more flawed. But if we stay centered up where God is, transformed, we're going to be right where we need to be. Now I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. You know how the church is amazingly important in this nation? And politicians, by the way, will swoon to tell you how much they love you. They'll promise you everything as the church to get what they want. We need to be a church that doesn't need anything they're given. We need to be a church that says, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ on center and do what's good and perfect and acceptable unto God. Yeah, I got to vote. I got to live here. But we're going to live here as salt and light, not sin and darkness. Right? We're going to live here as salt and light, not sin and darkness. So that's where we go from here, right? And I just want to take this down real fast. Take this down, Christopher. You guys all know this verse, right? The Greek word, right, for transformation is metamorphosis. Right? And that guy on the left is a monarch butterfly caterpillar. By the way, as caterpillars go, you guys, how many people have seen caterpillars? You know, you've seen them, you know, one color, brown, green, like tomato worms are kind of like in that family. They're green, they master the tomato plant, and they eat it all up and destroy it, right? As worms go, that guy looks pretty good, doesn't he? I mean, he got some GQ colors on, doesn't he? That he looks good, right? He really does. But if I just conform to my world, and by the way, you know why he looks like that? Because God gave him that ability to adapt to his surroundings so that we can't see him and kill him. Right? God gave him that ability to do that. So he conforms to a society to live in it, right? But God doesn't want us to be a conformist. God wants us to be the butterfly. And I want to throw this out. And this picture I'm going to leave out just for a second. Think about this. When you look at the world today and you look at the people in the world today, what are you seeing more of? Ain't it true? By the way, if we look at the church sometimes, what are we seeing more of? We might be decked out as caterpillars, but we're still caterpillars. God's looking for a whole different thing. And you guys know how that happens, right? You know, the caterpillar goes into a cocoon. It stays there for several days and weeks, and it is literally changed from the inside out to look like what is on the right. And by the way, that thing, that butterfly, can't go back. And his wings, by the way, are just like amazing, amazingly colorful, amazingly functional. And by the way, I'll throw this out. If you saw the caterpillar, you might run away. If you saw the butterfly, you'd probably run toward it. Let me get my iPhone out and get a picture of him, right? That's us as the church. If I look like the left, people are just going to run from us. But if I look like the right, they're going to run to us for the salvation that God gives. Amen? And that's what God's looking for. That's why God said, this thing is huge. We got to get this in our minds. Christopher, take us down. Take us all the way to the end, Chris, if you would, please. Very last slide. So what are we going to do? All the way down, Christopher. There it is. What must I do? So here's the thought, right? Real quick and we're done. Honestly evaluate our thinking and its basis. I spelled goals wrong. It's G-O-A-L-S. I saw you looking wild, JJ. I saw. Attitudes, goals, values, and prejudices. And I'm serious, right? Let's look at ourselves and let's determine what kind of creature we really are. Let's look at that, right? That's what we got to do. And then we got to commit to change in our daily actions. And here's the two things, right? Transformational study. By the way, at church and outside of church. When you're in your home, read God's word and let it speak to you. Ask the question, God, what are you saying to me right now in 2025? Ask the question, right? And then a purposeful prayer is, God, I'm convicted. Change me. Make me different, right? And then purpose, by the way, I must have lost my mind, Bajan Jay. Purpose to progressively, by the way, see, I'm a mess. I guess I'm still worm. Purpose to progressively or progressively have the mind of Christ, right? And then finally, I want to say this. Recognize the seriousness of our situation now. You know what? Our kids are watching us. And if this is the church, they don't want no part of it. I'm serious, right? There's more kids leaving than staying or coming in. They're looking at us going like, really? They do the math real well. They're saying, this can't be God's thing. Can't be. Because we're all conforming, not transforming. Right? It's serious. And by the way, I'll throw this out to us. Eternity matters, doesn't it? At the end of the day, especially the older we get, we got more days behind us on this earth than we got ahead of us. And eternity is what we're looking toward. And we're looking to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and get rewards, not lose them. Amen? So we're going to pray. I want to encourage you. This is not Pastor Gary pointing fingers at you because they're all pointing back at him. Right? But we got to change, church. We cannot stay this way. We cannot be conformists. We need to be transformists in the power of the living God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you, dear God, that it just calls things as they are. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and our minds, dear God, and that you would change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment. Lord, I pray, Lord, we know, Lord, that doesn't happen automatically unless we partner and allow and yield and allow you to change us by your word and by your spirit. Lord God, please help us to do that. And I pray, Lord, does anybody here that needs Jesus, that they would identify themselves to us, Lord? And I pray, Lord, that the rest of us, if we need prayer, if we need help, would reach out to me, Pastor Ansel, a deacon, or a dear friend in the body, because we all know the direction now. And I ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to close with a song, and we're going to be out of here.